If Christ is in you, you also have to be in Christ. If God is in you, you have to be in God. That's the theme. That's the story. The Bible says Christ is our life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul said, the life I now live, in Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, that no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And we've been talking about this in the last few sermons. All of the relationship between the Father and the Son are for the purpose of the Son's dealings with us as humans. The unity of the Father and the Son are the very basis for our unity. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And he said in John 17, I am no longer in the world, when he was praying to the Father, but and yet they themselves are in the world. He's talking about his disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. It is this unity that prevents anyone from drifting away, being taken out away from the Father and the Son. We read this last time, John chapter 6, verse 37. This is the Gospel of John. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's John chapter 6, verse 37. Now that phrase, all that my Father has given me, the primary emphasis of this passage is really on the sovereignty, the power, the dominance, the will, and the absolute control of God the Father and the Son. But it's God the Father that brings people to Jesus Christ. And we see this in the book of Romans. We see it in the book of Romans chapter 9. I won't take time to read that chapter, but if you read it, you'll see how God does his will. It's God's will. It's God's will with Pharaoh. It's God's will who he calls. It's God's will who he rejects. It's God's will. God is sovereign in the world. God is absolutely sovereign. And if you read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see that also, that we were predestined. Listen to the sovereignty here. I just want to read this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the Greek is just heavenlies. In the heavenlies in Christ. He's blessed us with all these blessings in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us in love. It was God's love that chose us before the foundation of the world. Now listen to verse 5. He predestined us to the adoption as sons. Sonship, the adoption. As sons or children, sons. When it says sons, it's a male thing, but it means sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Listen to his sovereignty. Listen to what he's doing, according to the kind intention of his will. It's God's will, but it's kind. But it's loving, it's caring. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He's lavished this. God has such wisdom, he has such insight, he has such purposes, he has such a will, and he's predestined us to be the adoption of sons. He made known this mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he has purposed in him. Verse 10, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works, listen to the phrase, verse 11, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God is sovereign. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also have, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it was verse 14 that was given, who was given, or which, the word which is given us as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. That's verse 14. You see, you read that passage, you see it's God's will, it's God's sovereignty, it's God's calling, it's God's predestination, and God predestined us. Now, predestination is a doctrine for God's chosen people. It is not a barrier to people who are not saved. There's not a predestined to be lost. There is no such thing in the Bible as someone is predestined to be lost. It's only predestined if you're called to in Christ, predestined to the adoption, to the moving into God's family, God, being God's legally his possession. Now it is God who does the action. You see this here? God does the action, right? God has predestined us. God has called us. God has chosen us. God has placed us in the heavenlies. God has done all this. So you would say, well, God's doing it all. There's nothing that I have to do. Well, you have to respond. God takes the initiative, but people have to do a response. And you'll see that in very clearly in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, he came to his own, and his own, in verse 11, did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So we have to do two things. We have to believe, and number two, we have to receive. We receive. We accept him. We accept Jesus Christ and who he was and what he was. Jesus said, the one, you remember in John chapter 6 there, we just read that passage. Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is a double negative, you know, what I will not cast out. The one who comes, I will certainly not cast him out. The emphasis then is on the truth that God welcomes everyone to himself through Christ upon repentance. Now, a beautiful passage about repentance is this in Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 6 and 7. I mean, Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. Here's what it says. Seek the eternal while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the eternal. And listen to this phrase. And he will have compassion on him. So when repentance comes, what is repentance? The wicked forsakes his way, the unrighteous man forsakes his thoughts, and they return to God. And what does God do? And he will have compassion on him. They will come to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's an Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, And he wrote this: "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." So, okay, Paul's urging. We pray for the people, the leaders around us. We pray for anybody in authority around us, because there are people who have authority over you, you know. And believe me, that authority is very powerful. And as I have related to you in time past, one of my clients, who is just a widowed woman, who she's probably in her late 50s, but she, you know, she's a nurse, and she got fired from a hospital, and she testified for one of her friends at a unemployment hearing at the Employment Development Department. And she said, no, what that other woman was charged with is not true, neither for me or for her. And so, and after that, she found that the police cars, the Department of Justice, were kicking in her door, ready to come in and take her, and they captured her and took her to jail, put her in jail, and she spent a complete day and a night there before she could get her lawyer to get her out. And they were charging her with felony perjury, carrying a 16-year penalty. Felony perjury. So if you don't think that there are powers over you, and even though it was not, even, and they went all the way to the trial. She was absolutely sitting in the trial, and the bail, and all the sheriffs were standing behind her when the verdict was given. Had the verdict been guilty, they would have taken her, put her in handcuffs, and taken her off to prison. She would have gone right to prison. But thankfully, they declared not guilty, and so she was freed. She was arrested twice during that time. The first time in jail, and then they came back a second time and invaded her house again and took her in the middle of the night, you know, or early morning, and all these police cars and sheriffs and men SWAT team, for this little woman. She's about this big, with two or three little dogs. And the guy said, if those dogs had been big, we'd have shot them. And she said, please don't hurt my dogs. Please don't hurt my dogs. And they come in. Do you have a gun in here? No, I don't have any gun. I don't have any weapon. They come in and search her house and take her off to jail a second time. Twice. So if you don't think, and do you think she can sue? No. That was part. The Department of Justice is now under the banner of Homeland Security, and therefore they cannot be sued for any mistaken things or anything they do to you. Now, why they're coming after her, I have absolutely only my conclusion is that somebody in the hospital where she has a lawsuit against that hospital for wrongful termination, has connections with somebody in the Department of Justice. And the prosecutor of the Department of Justice took it all the way to the complete trial. She had people there. She had four or five, six attorneys sitting there. And all my client did was to have a public defender. But luckily, there were no more public defenders who were employed by the state. They had to reach out to private law firms and got pro bono help. And they had some really excellent attorneys who got into this with pro bono, and they just did it free of charge, got her off. She was finally declared not guilty. Can you imagine being declared felony perjury for just going to with one of your fellow employees at a for an unemployment hearing to get unemployment compensation? And you say, no, she didn't do that. No, she wasn't fired for cause. And for that reason, she was felony perjury. Terrible. So we want to pray for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What does God want? All men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Peter, you have this similar statement. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I'm going to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible. It goes like this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some people think of slowness. On the contrary, he is patient with you. For it is not his purpose that anyone should be destroyed, but that everyone should turn from his sins. That's how the Complete Jewish Bible reads verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Now I'm going to read that in the Christian Standard Bible. It reads it like this. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And the way the Complete Jewish Bible translates that is to turn from his sins. Repentance, meaning turn from your sins. And you'll remember that God is sovereign, but God wants everyone eventually to come to him. God is open. God is calling. God says, come in, can, you know, turn from your ways. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man is thought. Turn to the Lord and he will abundantly pardon. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we see this very power that God has and the way God looks at human beings. Ezekiel chapter 18, dropping down to verse 21. Just two verses here, 21, 22, and 23, three verses actually. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices, and he practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He will not die. All his transgressions, which he has committed, will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness, which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Eternal, the Lord God, the Lord Eternal. Rather than that he should turn from his ways and live. You think God loves, he wants to just kill people. No, he doesn't. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Even wicked. I mean, think about it. We're not talking about nice people. We're talking about wicked people. God has no pleasure in that. He wants people to change their mind, to change their life, to change their ways, to change their practices, and live. In John chapter 6, Jesus said these words, no one can come to me unless the Father, the one who sent me, draws him. And I, these are Jesus' words, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the Complete Jewish Bible. Let me read that again in the Christian Standard Bible. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Very simple Greek words, hard to misunderstand, hard to mistranslate. So we see that God's calling us. God wants us to change. We have to respond. We have to respond to God's call. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, said this. He told them what he did. He told them what he preached. I won't take the time to read a lot of the verses, but verse 21 is the quintessential here. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came in the book of Mark, chapter 1, he came into Galilee preaching the kingdom of God. What did he say? He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. So the response, God calls us. God's giving, God wants us. But we have to what? Repent and we have to believe. Oh, you have to be, you can say it a different way. We have to believe and repent. could be either way. In the book of Romans, we see God's absolute commitment to us. I ask the question, did God give you his Holy Spirit so that he could throw you in the lake of fire? Is that the reason God gave you his Holy Spirit? So he could just throw you away and he doesn't want you in his kingdom. Of course not. God is seeing us through. Now there are times when we ourselves have a difficult time. We're working our way through, we're fighting our human nature, we're fighting the things in the world. But this is a beautiful passage. I want to read it in the book of Romans, chapter 8, but I'd like to begin in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, here's the rhetorical question, who is against us? I mean, who could it possibly be? If you got God on your side, who do you care is on the other team, you know? Listen to verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I mean, if you love somebody so much that you don't spare your own son, and then a person says, you know, I need a little extra help here. I need a little something here. I need some food here. I won't give it to you. If you don't, you give him your son, you won't give anything else. How will he not also freely with him give us all things, whatever you need to get there? You're going to get some help. You're going to get some comfort. You're going to get some strength. You're going to get some miracles along the way. You're going to get some cleaning of the pathway. You're going to get your strength. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. He makes us righteous. God is the one who makes us righteous. Who is the one who can condemn? I mean, if God makes you righteous, forensically righteous, legally righteous, he makes you that way, who then can condemn us? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also interceded for us. Christ did all that. He interceded. He's the right hand of God right now. He's interceding for us. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? How can that happen? If God's going to not, he's not going to withhold anything else if he gave us his son. Christ is there, the one who's going to condemn us if God makes us righteous. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation do it? Now, I know when you're in a trial and things are going really bad, life is not good, whether it's sickness, whether it's disease, whether it's unemployment, whether it's relationship problems, whether people hate you, whether people turn against you, whether you're deprived, whatever it is, will tribulation cause Jesus to say, well, that's it, man, you're too much of a burden, you got too many troubles? You know, people do that in this life. People do that. As long as you're doing good, you know, people like you. Right? You're doing well. You got 100, you know, what does it say in the Old Testament? The rich has many friends, the poor, nobody wants, you know, I don't know you, you know, I don't know what your name is. Okay, see you later. And people walk away. I had a good friend of mine who was in college with me years ago, and he was a minister, and he's now out. As he retired, he became a deliverer of flowers from a florist shop. That's what he did. He delivered some things. And there was a meeting with a number of ministers, and a rather high-ranking minister walked up to him and said, oh, hey, how are you? How you doing? What are you doing now? He said, I deliver flowers. Nice to see you. And walked off. Gave him not another word, just walked off. Why? Because people like status, people like this. I mean, the rich has many friends. The poor, nobody knows them. They don't know your name. Will tribulation do it? Will distress separate us? Well, persecution. Well, everybody else doesn't like you. You're being persecuted by people. Well, why should God like you? Well, famine. Well, you don't have enough to eat. Nakedness. Well, you don't look good in those little shabby clothes. You're practically more naked. Or peril. You're always in danger. Or sword. You know, people are after you, man. I don't want to be around you. People are after you. Well, any of that. I mean, here's Jesus Christ. Is he going to leave us when all those things happen? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. The King James says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, listen to that, in all these, in persecution, in tribulation, in distress, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in sword, in all those things, we go over the top like we are a conquering army. We go over the top. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. You know, the principalities are the princes who run these great countries. You know, the prince of Tyre, the prince of Persia, the prince of Babylon, the prince, all these princes you see in the book of Daniel. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, that is authorities and kind of powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is, it's manifested, it's demonstrated, it is laid out bare in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And how shall he not with him who didn't spare his own son, freely give us everything else? To abide in Christ and in the Father, or in love it is in love associated with the commandments. To abide in Christ and the Father, you're abiding in the commandments. Here's what Jesus said in John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide, remain, continue, reside in his love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No man has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In verse 16, 1 John 4, dropping down a few more verses, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. So I want to ask you this. This is part of this sermon's purpose as well. I want you to understand the love God has for you. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love, you remain in love, continue in love, abides in God. And God abides in him. Now think about that. God abides, remains, continues in him. Now this is associated, this love that God has, this love that we have, we have to respond. God takes the initiative. He calls us. We respond by believing and obeying and serving him and trusting him. But this is all associated with the struggles against the world and against Satan the devil and against all the perils that we have in this world. Because 1 John chapter 2 beginning in verse 15, says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life." That's basically with unconverted people, with people who don't have anything more than in spirituality, all they have is what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Is not from the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So God's love, abiding in God, abiding in Christ, is associated with the struggles against the world. It is associated with the bearing of fruit in our lives. You know, what does Jesus say? "I'm the vine, you are the branches." John 15, verse 5. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And he says, this is the Father's will that we bear much fruit. This is the essential. This is what we're talking about when we talk about essential things of the New Testament and the whole Bible, really. The whole purpose of life. God is calling you. God is calling me. God is calling us. God is calling many other people way from here. We don't know their names. Don't know who they are. Never met them. But when you meet them, you say, "You're a brother. We know you. We know you. You know how we know you? We see Christ in you. You know how we know you? We abide in love. You abide in love. We abide in love. We know you. We know because the Father's in you. I know you. I never met you before, but I know who you are because Christ is in you. The Father is in you. The love of God is in you. Not the love of the world. You are bearing fruit in your life. You are different. You are a man, a woman made new in Christ. You are renewed in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, the down payment of eternal life. We know you. These are the essentials. This is what our teaching, our religion, if you hold a religion, this is basically what it's about. These are the very basics of New Testament Christianity. And when you believe it, you're a step closer. You're a step closer to God the Father and His Son.